To see you again. I have to start off by saying that I'm immensely envious of my brother Jacob, because he's here next week, isn't he? And I guess he'll be talking about Shavuot. I'd have loved that, but never mind. Hallelujah. The Lord had other intentions. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here again. And just to say, we've brought some brochures, needless to say, regarding Israel tours and other bits and pieces. So have a look. There's also a leaflet there advertising my Bible expositions on John's Gospel over at Mulberry House, which is not too far away. So if you're attracted by that possibility, we look forward to seeing you there. We just got back from Israel. We were there last Sunday week. That's when we returned. And when we arrived there on tour 101, it was absolutely brilliant when we got to the Sea of Galilee. Because the Sea of Galilee has gone up 3.5 meters since we were there last October, which is absolutely spectacular. So we were rejoicing, and all the people on the tour were rejoicing, and it was great. And the Lord moved amongst us in a remarkable way, so much so that it was decided by a couple of the tour members to set up a WhatsApp for those people who had been with us. And it was great, because ever since then, the air has been alive with messages and photos and blessings and appreciations. It's just been astonishing, such that we've never had before. So we believe the Lord still has a purpose for us in doing our Bible tours. And if you've not yet been, well, you can come with us this September, and you can be home in time to come to the next Foundations Conference with Steve. So you can get both in. It's not a problem. We shall love to see you at both. But if not this year for Israel, maybe next, because we're going in May and again in September 2020. So there you have it. Father, we thank and bless you for the sheer privilege of being able to open your word in the places where mighty things were said by our Savior and mighty things were done. Hallelujah. Lord, you are still speaking and you're still acting. And we bless you for that, Lord. And we want to lift up to you this evening those of our number who are not feeling as well as they might. And we think of dear Celia, who is not as well as she has been, and others too, Lord. And you know them and you love them and you want them to be filled with real joy that their awareness of you may far outweigh anything else. We bless you, Lord, for those we love, in whatever state they're in. Thank you for health, Lord, and thank you that when health is failing, you are a very present help in trouble. You will never leave us or forsake us. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a future and a hope. And while there are dark days ahead for all of us, there is that glorious joy. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you set the example when, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross, scorning its shame. Lord, that's our example. We're your disciples. We're your apprentices. We do it like you did it. Thank you, Lord, that as we go through dark days, our vision is you. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we love you and we glorify you. And we pray, Lord, now that you may be pleased to open your word to us, that we may truly rejoice, for you are the God of revelation, and in that we delight. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, this evening I want us to go into the book of the letter to the Colossians. So if you would like to find Colossians, which will probably take you a couple of minutes, it's not the easiest book to find, but make sure you're there, because those of us who are preachers know what it is to announce a difficult text and then to see people shuffling around in their Bibles and looking up intelligently. The fact they're in the middle of the book of Psalms or whatever makes not the slightest difference, as long as they look intelligent, you see. That's the thing. So anyway, I hope by this time you found Colossians. It's not the longest book in the Bible, but it is a very, very remarkable letter. We'll pick it up in verse 16 of chapter 3, or rather verse 15, because this is going to form the heart of what I want to share this evening. Paul says to the Colossians, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So you see straight away that for Paul, Jesus is absolutely central, and he's central, as far as Paul is concerned, for the people of Colossae, except to say that it wasn't true. There were wonderful believers in the church at Colossae, but many of the believers had lost their way to some extent, and they were in real problems. They were in real confusion. And it comes through as you read the letter. One thing after another bobs up. As you probably know, Paul wrote most of his letters to correct problems in local churches. There's only one exception to that. Which one is that? Philippi. The Philippian letter has no problems in it. Well, that isn't strictly true. There was one. There was a tiff between two of the ladies. Do you remember that? Euodia and Syntyche had a bit of a spat. And so Paul was saying to them, please get your act together. You've been great servants of the Lord. Don't allow the enemy to come between you. But apart from that, everything about the letter to the Philippians is joy, joy, joy. With joy, his heart was singing and ringing because of those wonderful Christians. But in Colossians, we have something different. There were big problems there. Now, towards the end of his life, Paul was regularly in jail. We're familiar with the fact. And the only way he could communicate with churches was not by visiting them, but by writing to them. And that is why he wrote so many letters, most of them to churches, some of them to pastors, all of them amazing faith builders that we are to study, to profit from, and to allow them to impact our lives. This place, Colossae, in Bible times, it was an extremely important city. It was on a principal trade route in the western part of Turkey, and it was located in a river valley called the Lycus Valley, close to two other important towns, one called Hierapolis and the other called Laodicea. Now, you won't remember that, so don't let it bother you, but simply to say that it was a very prosperous place, although in Paul's day it was something of a fading star. What had happened is that a bypass had been constructed by the Romans, and traffic coming from the countries of the Far East, although they used to come through Colossae, now came through Hierapolis. And it meant that Colossae was on the slide economically. People were feeling the pinch. They were not happy people. They were confused people. And that confusion didn't only impact their social lives, it impacted their religious lives. They didn't know what to believe, and so they believed anything. And when that happens, you know exactly how a culture declines, because that's precisely what's happening in Britain today. Many people who call themselves Christians really don't know what to believe anymore. And it's utterly tragic, but it's the case. I was talking to one of you before the service began, and you were referring to a couple of believers that you know who do not believe in a personal God. And yet they go to church. And clearly in the church they go to, that is not being challenged from the pulpit. And the uniqueness of Jesus is not being proclaimed. And that is utterly tragic, isn't it? Because without Jesus utterly in the central, we none of us have any hope at all. Our hope is in Jesus. and he's got to be restored to his proper place. He is utterly Lord. He is the Messiah. What does that word Messiah mean? You're familiar with it, but what does it mean? The anointed one. Who did they anoint in Bible times? Kings and priests. So when we come across the word Christ, it is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew word Mashiach, and it means that Jesus is the King of Kings. He's our great high priest. Hallelujah. So he is utterly, gloriously sovereign. And the moment we diminish his sovereignty, the gospel flies out of the window. So we need to maintain the centrality of the Lord Jesus. So this place, Colossae, was a sad place. It had been a great city commercially, but now that it all finished and all they really had was their memories of greatness. Again, we can see fascinating parallels to our own society. Paul never visited Colossae, never. We know that from the text. So the church was not founded by Paul. It was founded by brethren who had been converted in Ephesus, and they came to Colossae and they evangelized the town. And one of them was a guy called Epaphras. He's referred to, if you're interested, in chapter 1, verse 7. And other men who had ministered there in Colossae included Dr. Luke. So they had some quality input. And many of them were brilliant Christians, fine specimens, but there were others who were slithering back into their old ways. And they were terrible old ways. And you can tell it from the themes dealt with in the letter. Many of the Christians were dragging their old culture and their old religions into their Christianity. Just have a look at chapter 2 and verse 6. I hope you've got a Bible with you, because otherwise all this will go over your head. But never mind. So then, he says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you go through the letter, you pick up on the various things that they believe and are practicing, which are really not according to the Word of God. For instance, religious tradition. Now, what a bedeviling thing that is in our churches, isn't it? We never did it this way before, you know? We are locked into the way we do things and the way we've always done them. We love our services and we love this and we love that. But we're held by human tradition in so many ways. Worldly philosophy, he mentions this. Empty philosophy. Legalism. He even refers to occult worship and astrology. Many aspects of what we today would call the New Age movement, which is still very much alive and well under all kinds of disguises in our society and tragically within our churches. There are many occultic practices that are now taken into people's version of Christianity. And a lot of it has to do with wanting to be acceptable to other people in our society. We want to be like the others. We want to be inclusive. And so we water down our gospel in order to be attractive to outsiders. But in that, what we're doing is destroying the truth and depriving them of salvation, which is tragic. Modernism, New Age beliefs, Greek thinking, poisoning, so many of these ancient peoples. But it all resulted in an inadequate view of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want us to have a look at chapter 3, and verse 1 is the turning point in the letter. I'm sure you know that when Paul wrote his letters, he always wrote them in two parts. Part 1 was theology, doctrine, what to believe. Part two is how we apply that doctrine to our lives. You see, that is the nature of discipleship. It isn't just believing things about Jesus. It's living the Jesus life. It's being Jesus let loose in the world. And that means two things. Because if you think of the Lord Jesus, you think of his glorious ministry, but you also think of his glorious character. And both those things are utterly, critically important. And we have to acknowledge that we can't just be Bible students who are studying the Bible. We've got to be living the Word as the Holy Spirit anchors it in our lives, and we are being changed. You see, we are called to be disciples. That's a wonderful word. If you want a modern version of the word disciple, you could go for the word. Well, you tell me what word you could go for. Try apprentice for size, because that's what a disciple is. He's someone who is doing what his master does. He's going where his master goes. Everything is to emulate his master. In our case, the Lord Jesus. And we are to live our lives for the glory of Jesus by being like Jesus. The pursuit of holiness is our highest goal. Gifts of the Spirit, wonderful, indispensable. You'll be thinking about those a lot next weekend, no doubt, when Jacob is here being Pentecost, hallelujah. But it isn't just the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need to be living in the character of Jesus. We need to be expressing his life and his love to the world. How are they going to know the love of Jesus if we don't show it to them? How do we show it to them? We show it to them through his ministry in us. You remember the musical, My Fair Lady? And in that musical, there is a song which catches it exactly. Don't talk of love, what? Show me. Do you see? It is the showing that reveals the glory of Jesus in us. Our theology can be absolutely exactly right. But if we are not living the life, we are not truly disciples of Jesus. What was it that James said in his little letter? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. But that's not the end of the statement. What's the next bit? Deceiving yourselves. You see? Unless we are living the word, we're in deception. It's the changed life. It's the holy life that is the evidence of Jesus in us. That is a huge challenge. We're all aware of certain folks, men and women in our lives, who've provoked us with their sheer grace and their Christ-likeness. One of those men was Roland Duclos. I loved that man. Lindy loved that man. What a dear brother. We hadn't heard that he'd passed on. But what a dear. That kind of graciousness is a rarity, I think. You don't often come across it. I was privileged in my young faith to go to work every day with a very gracious man. He was a member of the Brethren Assemblies, and we used to travel on the train every day. And I remember I had read a book about Billy Graham. It was very critical of Billy Graham, critical of the invitation system, written by an evangelical, but one who did not approve of Billy Graham. And because that was the most recent book I'd read, of course, it became my opinion. And so I was holding forth in the train and talking about Billy Graham to my dear old friend. And he listened to me prattling on. And when I'd come to an end, when I'd run out of steam, he simply said, well, Chris, all I'd say is this. I'd rather have his way of doing it than your way of not doing it. And that was quite a penetrating remark. Went in very deep, and I've never forgotten it. Doing it is doing it. Living it is living it. To be like Jesus, all I ask to be like him. Expressing his gifts, but expressing those gifts within the context of holiness and love. The grace of Jesus, the fruits of the Spirit let loose in us. You see, this is exciting. The changed life is the compulsive life. People see Jesus, and that's what convinces them. Not the rightness of our theology only, but the beauty of Jesus in us. Oh, may it be true of us. May it certainly be true of me. But the interesting thing is that chapter 3, verse 1 is the beginning of the doing section of this letter. The first two chapters are what we believe and what we need to believe. But then he goes on, you see, to talk about the changed life. Since then, you are raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So we're to set our hearts on things above. We're to set our minds on things above. We're to control the way we think. We mustn't allow the devil to manipulate our minds. We have to concentrate on God's word and apply ourselves to God's word so that our minds are being renewed by the Spirit, but also through our own deliberate focus on God's word. We are being changed, and we are changing. You see, holiness is something which is imputed to us by the Lord God, hallelujah, but it's also something in which we are to grow. Be holy, says the Lord, for I am holy. But be holy is an active thing. We do it. We apply ourselves to godliness. It doesn't just happen. Then he goes on, for you are dead. Hallelujah. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore. You see how active that is? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put it to death. It's got to be dealt with. And we don't like to hear this. We say, well, Lord, you'll deal with all that. And the Lord says, you be holy. You do it yourself. My spirit is in you. I've given you my written word. You need to be holy and you need to live that life. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, fornication, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. All these things were happening in Colossae. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. That's how they were. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. Again, you see, an active thing. You've taken it off and you've put on the new self, which is renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. And then he makes this statement that I read at the beginning. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, if you want to go through that afterwards and go through the whole letter, just notice how many active verbs there are. Holiness isn't something that just happens. The ministry of Jesus let loose in us is not just something that happens. We need to engage with God's word and allow it to change us. There is power in the word of God to effect change in us. And that must happen. Something has to happen in the church. By church, I mean the church all over this land. Something has to happen. We need to be changed. When you make the comparison between us today and the New Testament church, the comparison is stark. It is not happening. We are not seeing the ministry of Jesus let loose. Perhaps that's got something to do with the fact that we're not seeing the character of Jesus let loose. We are settling for a level of holiness which is appallingly low. And I'm the chief. How can I expect to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, healing, deliverance, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, the prophetic word? How can I expect to flow in all of that if the level of my holiness is so ridiculously low? Now, I challenge you with this because it applies to us. And please don't say, I'm too old to bother with holiness. What? Holiness is what it's all about. How can I stand before my Savior and not take holiness seriously? If I look for that glorious statement from my Savior, well done, good and faithful servant. You notice it's well done. It's what I've done. James says, faith without works is what? Dead. There's got to be evidence of the changed life. Otherwise, it's all dead and a waste of time, utterly powerless. Well, the Lord Jesus doesn't change. The Holy Spirit doesn't change. The grace of our Father doesn't change. So he's not the problem. It's not that he's withholding anything from me. I'm withholding it from myself because of my appalling lack of holiness. Now, I hope you're being challenged by this, because I certainly am. I'm feeling downright uncomfortable. But if this is what the Lord is wanting to say to us, we need to take this extremely seriously. Let's look then at that verse 16. The first word in verse 16 is let. See it? Let the word of God, of Christ, dwell in you richly. Let. See, if I don't allow the word of Christ to dwell in me richly, I've missed the point. Receiving the word is very different from simply hearing it. And we're good at hearing sermons without really hearing them at all. We hear the words and they excite us and they challenge us and we think, wow, that's great. Next week you'll have a wonderful opportunity of hearing the word from Jacob. But are you going to receive the word? Just hearing isn't going to affect it. Receiving the word. See, in Amos, there is a very remarkable reference in chapter 8, verse 11, where the Lord himself sends a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. But what he's talking about there is not just a casual hearing. It's hearing with your spirit. It's hearing in the depth of your being. Receiving that word so that you understand what the Holy Spirit is saying through the written word. And it's affecting you. Hallelujah. And it comes when the Lord is really ministering to us. A famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Is that happening in our own day? See, a famine is when people aren't able to feed. It's all to do with feeding or lack of it. Are we feeding in the Word of God? It's interesting, isn't it, how many times in the Scriptures we're encouraged to feed on God's Word. What does that mean? Well, you put it in your mouth, you chew it thoroughly to extract all the goodness you possibly can from it, and then you swallow it. But you see how active that is, how disciplined that is. So many of us take the food into our mouth, chew it for 2 seconds, and then spit it out. We don't really want the implication of chewing on God's word, of meditating in God's word, of allowing God's word to flow through me and change me. We don't want that. We just want a nice, casual relationship with the Bible. It's not what Jesus wants for us. And the sad thing is that we see evidence all around us of God's word being taken away from us. Well, we haven't yet got to the point where our Bibles are being confiscated, though I firmly believe that that will happen to us. But we are certainly living in days when God's word is being taken away from us in all kinds of ways. Watered down and made plausible to any lifestyle you care to mention. We have to be inclusive these days. And we daren't use God's word to call a spade a spade. We daren't. And that's now. What's it going to be like in the near future? Scripture is being watered down and removed from our society. And you know that. It's being removed from our schools. It's being removed from everything. But when the Bible is taken away, what are we going to do? Wow. I think we need to change our ways, don't you? And the Lord gives us grace to do that. Do you see what Paul says here? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means the teaching of the Lord Jesus. That is to say, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the teaching about him communicated by the apostles. Jesus discipled them. Hallelujah. So the accent was on encouraging them to change, to become like him in his being and like him in his doing. His apprentices, as I say. That lovely old song, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask to be like him. Is that on your lips? If it is, it's going to have impact, not only on you, but the lives of those around you. And isn't that exciting? Thank you, Lord. Oh, to see the gifts flowing, because the fruit of the Spirit is flowing. What is the first fruit of the Spirit referred to in Galatians? Love. Because love is the principal fruit of the Spirit. But how do I know God loves me? What does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that he gave. You see, the gift is the expression of the love. The gift flows out of the fruit. So the fruit is primary in that sense. When holiness is the major factor in my life, I can expect then to see miracles flowing through my ministry. But if that is not happening, it is no surprise that we don't see the gifts flowing. I think that is a profound challenge. And I wish I didn't say that, but it is the simple truth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See, as the Holy Spirit indwells us, the Word of God is to indwell us. That's the exciting thing about Pentecost. You know what Pentecost was all about when it was first set up by the Lord through Moses? What was it? It was the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Pentecost, then, has to do with the coming of the law. What is the law? The written word of God. But in Acts 2, on the Feast of Pentecost, what is the emphasis there? The coming of the Holy Spirit. So to understand Pentecost, we have to acknowledge that it has to do with being filled with God's word and filled with God's Spirit. And unfortunately, many, many Christians today go for the Spirit bit, but not the word bit. They read about Acts 2 and they say, well, it's all about the coming of the Spirit, isn't it? Well, of course it is. But if you were to ask a Jewish person, what is Shavuot about? What is the day of Pentecost all about? They won't mention the Holy Spirit. They'll talk about the giving of the law. See, it's the both. The two things together. And a true Pentecostal is full of the word as well as full of the Holy Spirit. And that's part of our problem today because it simply ain't true. Many of us who call ourselves Pentecostals do so because we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I understand that. We speak in tongues, we have other gifts, and that's wonderful. But the whole heart of the release of God's power is dependent not only upon our receiving the Spirit, but upon our being filled with the Bible as well. You see, that is true from the day of creation. How did the world come into being? Through the power of God. How was the power of God released? Well, as you read Genesis, the chapters regarding creation, what does it say? The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the Spirit of God was there, you see. Hallelujah. So creation power could break forth. No, it couldn't. And that's not what Genesis says. It says the Spirit of God was moving over the waters, that's for sure. But every single movement in the creation is prefaced with three little words. What are they? And God said. In other words, his word had to fuse with the Holy Spirit, and the result was the release of his power. And that's what you find all the way through Scripture, from start to finish. God's word, God's Spirit, God's power. God's Spirit, God's word, God's power. You see, his power is dependent upon you and I being full of the Bible as well as full of the Holy Spirit. And if we're not, is it any surprise when we don't see the release of God's power? I was giving a seminar over in another part of London last weekend. And I prayed for a man there who's very sick, and he wasn't healed. And he's had a whole load of people in that church pray for him, visiting preachers coming, praying for him, and he hasn't been healed. And he's got a problem with that. But you see, the problem is that we're so unbalanced in our ministry. It isn't only the release of the gifts, it's the expression of God's holiness. That's a much more challenging thing. But without it, we're not going to see his power. And the word of God, Paul says here, has got to dwell in me richly, as I teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. As we do that. But the word of God has got to indwell me richly. It really has to indwell me. It's got to indwell me. It's got to live within me. That's the true balance of discipleship. Filled with the Spirit and filled up with the Bible. Hallelujah. A true Pentecostal. Well, I wasn't going to give a Pentecostal talk, and it isn't. But, you know, this is what it's all about. And I shall be excited to know what line Jacob takes next week. Now, this isn't anything new to you, is it? You know perfectly well that this is how we're to live. It's an absolute priority that God's word dwells in me. It is at home in me. Where we dwell is where we feel at home, isn't it? Where we feel at peace, where we feel settled. God's word deserves to dwell in me. in such a way that God's word is at ease in me. And that can only happen if I am living in God's word. Hallelujah! What a wonderful thing. It takes up permanent residence in me. It's my constant companion. Now, the only way that's going to happen is if there is a deposit of truth in me. In other words, if I am reading and learning God's word and building up a deposit of truth in my memory, memorizing God's word. See, we're told in Scripture that the Holy Spirit brings back into our memory the things Jesus says to us. Are you familiar with that? But you can only remember what you've been exposed to, can't you? I can't remember Bernard's father. Why is that? Because I never met him. I'm sure he was a wonderful man. I never met him, so I cannot remember him. You can only remember what you've been exposed to, and that is true of the Scriptures. If I'm not familiar with the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit cannot bring them back into my memory. Do you see the simple logic of that? But if we do not expose ourselves to the Word of God and memorize it, then it's going to be very difficult for us, particularly if that evil day comes when our Bibles are removed and we're not able to have that book in our hand. How much of Scripture will we be able to remember then? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. The word teach is the usual word for teach. We have to teach one another. We have to be witnessing to one another with the word. James, again, has got a wonderful way of talking about these things. When he talks about our coming together and confessing our faults to one another and ministering to one another, how important it is that we teach one another at the practical level. He says, confess your faults to one another. Some translations have confess your sins to one another, but that is not the word. The word is fault. And a fault is an area of weakness, isn't it? You know, you think of the San Andreas Fault in California or the Syro-African Rift Valley that goes through Israel down to Africa, starts in Syria. It's a fault. It's an area of weakness in the crust of the earth. Well, these are things that are areas of weakness, and we need to confess them to one another, says James. Confess your faults to one another. Not your sins. Nobody wants to hear all that rubbish. But it's confessing your faults. What is your known area of weakness? Is it lust? Is that an area where Satan can get to you? That's an area of weakness for you. It may not be that for others. It may be anger. That's where the devil can get to you. But these things lie behind sins, and they lead us into sin, but it's those things we have to deal with and put to death. Do you see? Anger, lust, pride, envy, those things. Are we working on those with one another? Am I open to have you challenge me and say, Chris, you told us a while ago that you've got a problem with anger. Well, what you said a few minutes ago expressed real anger, and you've got to deal with that, and we're determined that you will, and we're going to get on your back until you have repented of that and you have dealt with it and you're living free of it. Now, you see, we are terrified of that kind of fellowship, and we wouldn't even call it fellowship. We'd call it unkindness and confrontation. Come on, let's get real. Do I love you enough to tell you the truth? Do you love me enough to tell me the truth? This is a level of Christianity which is not common, but it has to do with holiness, and that has to do with the release of God's power, teaching one another from the word of God. And the next word, admonish one another, that's a really interesting word. Noutheteo it is, and it means to advise, to correct, and to warn. The sort of thing James is talking about. It's very interesting that when Jewish rabbis taught their disciples, they used a particular method. Anybody know what it's called? It's called a something beginning with Y. Yeshiva. Have you ever heard of that? What is a yeshiva? It's when a rabbi teaches his disciples and then he stops and he says, okay, fellas, let's have your questions. And then he answers their questions. They have more questions. He gives them more answers. In other words, he's taking them through the practical application of what he's been teaching. Now, you see, the format that we have this evening doesn't allow me to do that, even if I wanted to. But we have to look at that, not necessarily in the context of a Friday night meeting, but certainly in the context of getting together in our homes and saying, now, what is the Lord saying to us? How does he want us to change? How can we affirm one another? How can we encourage one another? And yes, how can we confront one another in love? Those are things that we need to consider. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. The word of wisdom is the most wonderful thing. Godly wisdom is a wonderful thing. And we need to seek the wisdom of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, says Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. The beginning. The starting point. The foundation of it. It comes from the fear of the Lord. And that is not a cringing fear. That is godly respect, not wanting anything that I say or do to hurt him or bring a tear to his eye, but being determined only to be a joy to him. Now, that's the fear of the Lord, and wisdom flows out of godly fear. Praise the Lord. And then we can do exactly what Paul says here. Teaching one another, admonishing one another with all wisdom. Oh, thank you, Lord. This phrase, one another. A clear implication that all the true believers were engaged in each other's lives at the level of close personal fellowship. It was a mutual thing. They confessed their faults to one another. It wasn't that you had a certain elite class who heard everybody else's confession of their weaknesses. Not at all. It was a mutual thing. And that is the exciting thing about fellowship. Yes, we can have differences in our ministries, but not differences in our status. We don't have a clergy class and a laity class. We're brothers and sisters together. Hallelujah. I am answerable to you. You are answerable to me if the Lord has knit us together in a local fellowship. And simply meeting together for meetings doesn't accomplish it. We have to seek one another out and be together in this wonderful thing called fellowship so that we are being changed. Hallelujah. And then he finishes off, and so must we. As you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to God. Hallelujah. So our singing, you see, must also be an expression of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the indwelling Word of God. Well, now, psalms, obviously, are exactly what it says. They are in the Scriptures. Praise the Lord. But as we sing the psalms, we need the Holy Spirit to inspire us so that they become spirit and life to us and not some turgid rehearsal of words. And the same thing goes for hymns, as he says here. Psalms, hymns. Hymns, you see, need to be saturated with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Heaven help us these days. So many of the songs we sing are perilously devoid of the Word of God. They're just emotional trips, aren't they? Making us feel good and jolly and lovely and all that. Nice tune. Loving words. Wonderful. We feel so good. We stroke each other with them and we say, isn't that nice? Bind us together with love. All that sort of nonsense. You say, that's a terrible thing to say. Well, what does the Lord Jesus say about love? Doesn't he say, love one another? In other words, don't ask me to give you love. I've done it. You love one another. You allow the love to flow out of you. Don't ask me for love. Don't say, bind us together, Lord. The Lord is saying, you bind yourselves together. Express love. Care for each other. Hold each other close and precious. This is the life. Oh, hallelujah. And that is very, very challenging. Now, these dear people in Colossae, they were clearly lacking in these areas, and that's why Paul had to be so strong. You read the letter, and you'll soon see what I mean. But he was so loving to them. He didn't know, and they didn't know, that within a very short time of his writing this letter, most of them would be dead. Do you know why? In AD 60, there was a dreadful earthquake that destroyed Colossae. Paul doesn't refer to that in his letter. Why do you suppose that is? Because he hadn't yet written it. Do you see? If he had written it before the earthquake, my goodness, that would have come into his letter. He couldn't avoid it. So they were facing a terrible future, but they didn't know it. They were ignorant of it, but it happened. Now, we don't have any idea what is going to happen between now and when Jesus comes for us. We have the scriptures, and we know in broad outline how things are going to be, but we don't have the detail. But we don't need the detail. What we need is to hear Paul here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to God. Now, he uses the phrase spiritual songs. Spiritual, meaning they're of the Spirit. There was a time in our country when not very many people could read, when they learned their theology from hymns. That's how they learned Bible truth. They couldn't read the Word of God for themselves. They had to get it through hymns. And they did. Can you think of any of the great writers who wrote at a time when reading was a scarcity? The Wesley brothers. Isaac Watts. John Newton. Men like this. And what did they write about? What did they encourage us to sing about? Biblical truth. Not emotional nonsense, biblical, solid truth. Hymns that you could say, this is 100% according to the written word of God. Now, you see, everything centers in the word, doesn't it? Everything centers in the Holy Spirit. But even the Holy Spirit centers in the word, because doesn't Jesus call him the Spirit of truth? What truth? God's truth. The Word of God, central in the Holy Spirit's operating. Whatever he does will always be according to the Word. Hallelujah. That's our safeguard. That's our test. What is the Lord saying to us? Bound to be related to the Word. Bound to be. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you and bless you. Lord, this is not an easy word to preach. I'd much rather say nice things to make people go home glowing, full of the joys of spring, as it were, and saying, oh, we hope that guy comes again quite soon, rather than saying, oh, good grief, this is all a bit heavy. Well, it needs to be, Lord, because we've had it easy for far too long. And I pray, Lord, that you will write this word in the hearts of my dear brothers and sisters, that we might be changed by your word and spirit. and see the release of your glorious power into our world, into our street, into our home. In Jesus' name, amen.